The text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the second chapter, the last two verses. We've been looking at these now last week and also before the holiday. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I'd like to take 5 minutes and do what I did last week as well, but because it's the last message that I have in this chapter, I'd like to just go through the chapter briefly, and I don't want to take a long time, so it may appear that I'm rushing, but I'm really going what I think is familiar ground with us all, in order to come quickly to the portion that I have. If you remember, we have that important verse in chapter 1, verse 3, and that is a keystone for the whole epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything comes from there. All our spiritual blessings, because we are in a position which is called in Christ. Now then, we are given a hint of the story of redemption in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And after having done that, the apostle then spells out the story, and this is takes chapter 2 to do so. Remember, he is addressing both Jew and Gentile. And so he begins by showing us our position in verses 1 to 3. Important verses. It's a correct diagnosis. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Very depressing picture. Nevertheless, it's a true one. So he describes human beings, because of the fall, as children of disobedience, and hence children of wrath. Now, a dead person is not able to produce life. A person who has a little life can do something, but for the human being, he is spiritually dead. So he cannot stir himself, he cannot listen. He cannot hear. He cannot see. Well, certainly he is alive to the voices and the sounds of this world and the activities of this world. But when it comes to spiritual life, he doesn't hear in the sermon that which relates to him. He cannot understand it. He cannot see it. He may even enjoy the sermon. On an intellectual level, he may just enjoy it. He cannot understand it. He is dead. Cannot respond. Now then, how does it begin? Well, it begins in where there's a phrase in verse 1 in chapter 2, which is what's included there, I think, in order to clarify, but it's not there, but it is in verse 5. Verses 4 and 5 then tell us how God set about dealing with us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, we're told he loved us. Now what did he do? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now then, quickened, these are the words you can relate to it. Born again, regeneration, quicken, all mean life-giving. Don't confuse born again with conversion. Don't confuse it. They are related, but they're not the same thing. Regeneration, quickened. There we have these words here, and being born again. So what happens? He sees this person in the pits. He is dead. So he looks at this man's soul, remember his abilities as a soul, converted or unconverted, we have these abilities, mind, memory, affections, conscience and will. That's all there is of the thinking, existing, conscious of my existence, me. Then that heartland, which we call the disposition, like that thing that makes a soul go in a certain direction, is evil. What does God do? He puts life there. whilst we are passive in this, we don't know it's happening. We are unconscious. It is a sovereign act of God. That is why people will argue against God, and suddenly one day they cease to argue and they listen. Why? Because they've concluded something? Not at all. Because God has planted life in them. Essential in the understanding. Being born again. You must be born again. Then, ever so briefly now, whatever happens from that is this. He tells us, whereas before we didn't belong to the people of God, we were aliens. Here's verse 11. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You are not God's chosen people. Now you are. But a question comes, well, where are the Jews then? But he says, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, what we need to know about the Jews is, remember this sentence I read to you, God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other nations. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the world. Now, what's happening now is this, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, there is no difference. So he reconciles both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. How? By the cross. What's he done to do this? Having slain the enmity thereby, the enmity that was between them even, and all the hindrances are removed. So now he has created one new man, and that is now the church. The Christian church, where Jew and Gentile in the cross, not apart from the cross, in the blood, in the salvation of Jesus Christ, are one new man. We both have the right now to come into the presence of the Father and come and preach peace to you which were afar off, that's us, Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, the Jews. Now then, here's that essential verse 18. For here's the Trinity, for those who argue the Trinity is not in the Bible. Here it is, a Trinity in action. For through him, that's Jesus Christ by powerful implication, for through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And you see the sequence there? Through Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile now, are able to come by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God, to the Father himself. So it is through Jesus Christ and his work of redemption, by the activity of the Spirit applying it in our hearts and our souls, and the object of the exercise to bring us to the Father. Because of that, now therefore you are no more strangers. You see the theme? You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now we come to what we describe as the doctrine of the church, you know. Now the church now includes saved people. Who are they? Saved Jews, saved Gentiles. How were they saved? In Christ. So the great covenant in the Old Testament all point to the covenant of Jesus Christ in the cross. You cannot just go to the shadows and cling to the shadows. If I were a Jew this morning and say, oh, I love the shadows, I'm not bothered about the reality, it is ridiculous. A shadow is excellent until the reality comes. But when the reality comes, who wants a shadow? We look at a shadow, it's a lovely shadow, but it is in the shade as compared to the reality of the person. Now we come to the church. What we've done so far is this. Before the break in the holiday time, we looked at the church as a kingdom. And I'll read you the verse again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles. And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's the first part. Fellow citizens. We belong to a kingdom. I don't want to stay on that now, but that is true of the church here today and the church in general. That is true that we have a king. God is the king, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are fellow citizens. How do you become a member of a country? Well, generally speaking, I'm not too complicated. I'm Welsh because I'm born in Wales. A person is French because he's born in France. Because we are born that. Now then, we have to be born into the kingdom of God. We don't inherit it because we were in this country, England, Wales, whatever it may be, but we are born. But how is this born? It is a spiritual birth. We are reborn. Regeneration. Remember, regeneration is that touch of the principle of life in our soul which leads us to repentance, leads us to faith, leads us to conversion. All right? Remember what else regeneration does? It establishes us that we are in Christ. All that, but we've looked at all that in detail. Now then, if we are regenerate, if we are born again, what am I born into? Remember the conversation with Nicodemus where we had a question in his heart. The question was, by implication, will I be in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou wilt not even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So this kingdom of God, this great kingdom that can never be shaken, that can never be moved, its citizens are those who are born. This man was born there, says the psalmist. But for us, it is an experience of a spiritual birth, which culminates in our conversion and in the forgiveness of sins and so on. It is a kingdom. It is a family. Look at the verses again. And of the household of God. We belong to a family. Now he says it's a kingdom. At the same time as being a kingdom, it is also a family. In that it has all the advantages, the power, the king and the government and all the power of the kingdom of God and the legions of angels are behind us. But it also is intimate. I can call him Father. Do you see our privileges? You careless regarding your privileges? Are you careless regarding the person of God, the name of God, the day of God, living for God in the week? Very careful. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure that you belong. Look in your heart for evidences of grace that you are there. And if you see laxity, then it is your responsibility to put that right, not mine. I point it out. I have to look after my own soul. It is your responsibility. Now here, we are the household of God. I can call him Father. Now we come to the one we have then this morning. And that is the temple of God. I'll read you the verses. Verses 20 and to the end. In and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We leave that for a moment if we need it. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto what? An holy temple of God. What for? In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now you cannot get a greater intimacy. What we are saying now is this, that the church is a temple and every member is part of that temple. And the idea of it is that God may live in the temple and we are the framework for the habitation of God. Can you imagine such a thing? First part, it's like a kingdom and we are citizens. It is like a family and we are children. It is a temple where God dwells and we are the building. That's the picture there. Now then, can you see your responsibility in taking your place and being in the correct place that God has for you? Now then, the first point that I would like to bring to you is that it is a process. The process in the building of the church, and it might be a habitation of God. Then, the position of each one in relation to each other and the foundation stone as well. And then, lastly, the preparation of the Christian for his place in this temple. Now, firstly, the process in the building of the church. We are talking about building. Now, do you remember a verse by our Lord when he said, where Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said unto him, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will..." Now, we don't usually notice this word. "I will build my church." So this morning we are interested in this incredible building and the process of this building. Now, God is building this church. Now, sometimes there are great revivals and the building is going up very rapidly. You know, you've seen a building sometimes. We leave the foundation for the time being and we have to come to it. And he said, "This building's going up very quickly," and then it slows down. And it's a time maybe of spiritual declension, but the building is still going on. It's not like now a time of recession where buildings are stopped and firms have gone bankrupt and the building is just left like that. It's not like that. It may seem to be almost as if nothing was happening, but then you notice, there are some more bricks added too. Then the revival comes, and then there are lots of bricks put. And then another time of declension, but not stop. He's always building his church. Just now, we are in time of a most dreadful declension. But the building is still going on. And he is building his church. Now, this building is not just like a building of bricks now, though we have to using this description. It is vital and it is alive. It's a building that grows. Well, you've never seen a building actually grow like a human being grows. So we have to understand now, what does he mean by it growing? And we have, in these verses that I have as a text here, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. But in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, we have two thoughts brought together. For we are laborers together with God, ye are husbandry, ye are God's building. Now which is it? Both. You are farmers, yet you are a building or a builder, you're both. Why does he use both? He's using both. He wants you to see that there's this no ordinary building. There is that element of what we have in a human being or in nature, of growing in it. There is element of vitality and life in this building of the temple of God. So is this alive? Is this a building? You might say, if I touch it, it's alive. It's not just bricks and mortar, it's alive. But as well as that, it is a building. You cannot push it over. There is a solidarity in it. So both things are true. It is alive, and yet it is a building. And we're talking about a church that is a kingdom, that is a family. Now it's been described as a building of God. In 2 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16 we have, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now you see, that verse is saying the same thing again. The whole idea is this, that we should be a spiritual house. What kind of a house? A spiritual house. Why a spiritual house? A holy house. Why? Because there is somebody going to live in this house. God. That's the responsibility we have, myself and yourselves here this morning. We are building here in Heath, as well as others doing it as well, and then joined together, those who are of like heart and mind in the gospel. We are building together a temple. So we must be very careful how we build. This building is alive. This building is solid. Who's going to live in it? God. In his triune splendor. Now then, that's a process that's going on in the background of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. when this is going on, because we are building it with this concept of holiness and of purity, then it will mean that there will be unity. We are not going to have pieces of the wall fall down. We are now stressing holiness and cooperation with one another because we are building a temple of God. It is a grave responsibility. None of us can opt out of it. And secondly, the position of each one of us in relation to each other and also to the foundation, the cornerstone. Now we'll begin with the foundation, which is verse 20. And are built, now we've got the idea of the building, kingdom, family, building, and the building is for God to live in. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I just need to look at apostles and prophets and then the cornerstone in order for us to understand. Let us look now at the foundation of this building, how important the foundation is. It is vital because it is a very tall building. And recently I saw, I think, the tallest building in the world, and I went up it. It had 110 stories, and I wondered really how they managed it all. But there must be some remarkable work in the foundations. There must be. It must be something beyond my understanding or comprehension. But I've got a taller building than that. The city of God. The temple of God. And for this temple, we need a great foundation. So now we examine the foundation of that which we have here in our congregation or any faithful congregation. Apostles and prophets. Now, there are different interpretations, and I do not wish to be controversial, or I have a view, a definite one. But let me also say my sympathy to this. Are there apostles and prophets today? I believe that there are some men in the history of the church that their ministry is apostle-like. But they're not of that unique group in the early church. But they are apostle-like. I believe that there are some men whose ministry is prophetic by its very nature. They stand head and shoulders above their fellows. But they are not of that unique group that we're talking here. So I have sympathy in the understanding of those offices in the sense that they can be likened unto them. But there is something special here because these are foundation work. An apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord. Now the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, referring to his way on the his experience on the road to Damascus, he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Some people say, well, you can't be an apostle because you have not seen Jesus Christ. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? An apostle is specially called. Paul himself was commissioned. Now then, they are there in the foundation. Yes, they are there. God chose them to be there. Now there's somebody else in the foundation. They are prophets. Now the discussion here is, which prophets are they? Are they the prophets of the Old Testament or are they the prophets of the New? I had to be a bit technical here because it would be foolish to pass over it. And some believe that this reference here is for the Old Testament prophets only. If that were so, then the verse would read like this, and are built upon the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. But it reads, on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And so there is a little indication there. Now then, in the Old Testament, in Ephesians 3 verse 5, we have these words, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what is a prophet? I am not concerned whether it is referring to an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament prophet. A prophet is a person who receives a direct message from God. Now, can you see the confusion of today when lots of people claim to be prophets and have all sorts of little odd messages and bring confusion? We are talking now about something that is described here as foundation work. So we are referring to apostles and prophets in a very special way. Why are they important? Are they there because they are apostles? Are they there because they are prophets? Well, they are apostles and they are prophets because of their teaching. That's why they are important and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. An apostle has no meaning apart from the preaching of the incarnation and of the atonement and of the resurrection and of the story of redemption. That's the whole point of an apostle, of establishing the gospel. And a prophet has no meaning unless he has a word from God. And particularly we have the inspired word of God by them. But we are told that these apostles and prophets have a cornerstone. They're important stones. They have a cornerstone, and they rely upon this cornerstone. There it is in verse 20 again, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, let's read the sentence. What is a chief cornerstone? A primary foundation stone at the angle of the structure by which the architect fixes a standard for the bearing of the walls and cross walls throughout. The cornerstone holds together all subsidiary foundation stones. Now, do you see it? The apostles and the prophets, great as they are, with a glorious message of God and the gospel, are subsidiary foundation stones and are related to their chief foundation stone, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no mix-up here at all. It is clear. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are our subsidiary foundation stones, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is welded together by it. This cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer must be rightly related. There is our foundation. Solidarity. Planned in eternity. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Our subsidiary ones. Essential, they are there. Apostles and prophets. Now we come above ground. You remember when Heath Hospital was being built? They were forever building the foundations. And then once they came above ground, it rose quickly. Now we come above ground. Now we are beginning to see the building fitly framed together. Now we see the results of the work of the apostles and the prophets with a message of the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. Now we are going to have, as Peter puts it, lively stones on a living stone. They are there, and yet if you touch them, they're alive. Yet you cannot shift them because they are solid. Vital and true, yet solid and fixed. In 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. But let every man heed how he buildeth thereon. This is where I must be careful. Wood, hay, stubble, something that is not consistent with the foundation, or rather gold, silver, precious stones, something that must be consistent with the foundation. Now the believer is related to the cornerstone in this way. He regenerated me. He granted me a rebirth. And with my rebirth, it established my position in Christ. This spiritual life in me took activity. And through the preaching of the word, It brought it more and more into evidence. And as I heard the word preached, now I could hear it. And I began to repent towards God. And faith was activated towards Jesus Christ. And it resulted in conversion and in spiritual growth and ultimately in the redemption body. These are the stones, none other. And these are lively stones, fitted on a living stone. The building is beginning to appear now in the early church. We are fitly framed together. Now we'll see in various translations, they will put other words there. Now then, why do they put other words? Because there are three words that make up fitly framed. And fitly framed is very good, it puts them all together. But I'll give you the three words. The word together is there, and it's there in the wording. It also has joined. It also has chosen. Fitly framed, chosen, joined, togetherness. That must be true of these lively stones as they're put into place. And each one of us has his particular place. Now here comes the great stonemason, God himself. And he comes to these stones. And he's going to build a temple for himself. And saying, what are you doing? As people ask Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What for? Oh, because God, there's going to be a flood and there's going to be a survival in this way. So he said to God, what are you doing, Lord? He said, I am building a church. Describe it. It is a temple. Is that all? No, it is a kingdom. It is a family. It'll have the power of a kingdom. It'll have the intimacy of a family. But basically, it is a temple. Is it safe? Is it secure? Yes, the foundation stone is the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God, who has two natures. He has perfect humanity and absolute deity. And in him, I planned it all. He is the foundation stone, the chief one. But there are others that I've chosen. They are apostles and prophets. And they are subsidiary foundation stones. And now the building is beginning to appear. And I'm choosing stones to put there. How do they come? Through the preaching of the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? It'll be through the preaching of the word. How will that happen? They will all hear. But that general call one day will become particular. How will it become particular, Lord, when with some souls I will plant the principle of life and they will hear. They will be my stones. That's the picture. Cannot change it. That's it. This is a building growing for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this is a great mystery. In 1 Kings, as he is doing this in this building, he's taking each stone. And we're wondering, well, where do I fit? And now we come to my last heading, which is this, which I must hurry. The preparation of the Christian for his place. I've shown you now the plan of it all. I've endeavored to. I'm showing you the building, the foundation, chief foundation, the subsidiary foundations. And it's for the purpose of an habitation of God. And now us, we ourselves, me and you. These who are redeemed. These who are born again, these who are quickened. Now then, the preparation of the Christian for his place. We're looking at this temple. And here is this great stonemason building by the Holy Spirit. And he's taking each rock like this. Now this has to be true. It's hard, I know. No. He takes this rock. I'll regenerate, quicken. Now here now is a believer, a forgiven person, and we're looking at him as a rock. And he says, go there for a moment, stay there. You're going to fit there. And he gets a hammer, and he gets a chisel. And he says, you know, you're too sensitive, you're touchy. I hurt, Lord. You'll be the better for it. No, you don't fit yet. You don't fit. You exaggerate. You border on lies. You're a Christian. It's my hammer and chisel. Oh Lord, it hurts. It'll be for your good. Come here. Ah, there's something bad here. You have a critical spirit. You speak about other people in their absence. Come here. Now then, I'll take you in my hand this time, and I'll work it very carefully. This is going to hurt. Cuts! Oh, Lord! But you'll have an excellent spirit. You'll be the better for it. And so it goes on. Fitly framed. Then he takes another. You're a very difficult person. You soon fly off the handle. Come here. Chip, chip, hammer, hammer. Fitly framed. To take our place. No one else's place. But to be fitly framed in the place that he would have us. Now this is the amazing thing about this. He does it with grace. And he does not do it brutally. He does one thing at a time, as much as we are able to bear. But he does it because he said, I've got to build my temple. I planned it, that there's going to be this temple. It is done silently. It is done secretly. Listen to this Old Testament account here. 1 Kings 6 verse 7, Solomon. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That is, before they brought it together, all the work of chipping and chiseling was done, so that when it was brought together, it was brought silently. So he does all this work in our souls and our hearts, and as we progress in grace, and then silently, we're put in our place. We are fitly framed. This kind of message will tell you whether you're a Christian or not. If this distresses you, my dear soul, cry to God for mercy. Because there is nothing more important than being amongst those stones that are fitly framed. There are many stones outside that fancied themselves and said, Lord, Lord, we did this in thy name, we did that in thy name. But they were rejects by God's infinite wisdom that we cannot question. But the amazing thing is that some of us will say, I am astounded and I am amazed. I am amazed that I am here. One man said to me the other day, and he was in tears when he said, I can't believe it. He chose me. I can't believe it. There is nothing in me. There is nothing in us. It is all of grace. And what a wonderful thing it is when we are fitly framed for an habitation of God. That God dwells in this temple. Only the best. Only the pure. Only the clean. Only the redeemed, only the regenerate in this habitation of God. The church of God is a kingdom and we are citizens. The church of God is a family and we are children. The church of God is a temple and we are living stones. God is in his temple. The Almighty Father, round his footstool let us gather him with adoration, serve the Lord most holy. Who hath mercy on the lowly, let us raise hymns of praise for his great salvation. God is in his temple. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for the glory and the wonder that's in thy word. O Lord, grant us that enlightenment and progressive understanding that we might see these things. And O Lord, however late it is, let us, by thy grace, if thou dost come to us, respond to thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.